Chambers invited me to be a speaker at Colorama. So I crossed over the line somewhere, and now I'm eligible to be a speaker at Colorama. It's like April 15th. You know it's coming, but you're never ready for it when it does come. But anyway, I'm here, and you're here. And I know a number of you already from previous conferences here in Greenwood Hills or in your home assemblies. And you know me, but you came anyway. And so I appreciate that very much. Appreciate that very much. Now, what we'd like to do, the times given to us, Lord willing, this week, is to look at some of the life and times of the prophet Elisha. We'll try to go through the scriptures that bear his name rather consecutively. And so when we finish tonight, wherever you're seated, just leave your open Bible right there. And that'll give you a pretty good idea where we'll start next time. I don't know what you do about private devotions, but I can't solve all your problems. But anyway, here we are. We're going to start in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Very easy to find 1 Kings. Comes right before 2 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19, and you go all the way down, about halfway down through that chapter, to verse number 13. 1 Kings 19, verse number 13. And that'll go down, we'll read down through verse 21, or the end of the chapter, whichever comes first. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 13. Now we're going to start with Elijah, because that's the transition point. From Elijah to the one to follow along in his train, this young fellow named Elisha. So we pick it up in verse 13 of 1 Kings 19. It was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword." Now, all of that, of course, was not true, but that's the way you feel when you get discouraged. And he says, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now, that wasn't true either. There's one woman to seek his life to take it away, but he puts it in the plural. Everybody hates me. Everybody's against me. And verse 15, the Lord in his infinite patience and compassion. Verse 15, the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose, went after Elijah, and ministered unto him. Now that's the start of the ministry of Elisha, but you notice what the transition is between Elijah and Elisha. Elijah here is in the Slough of Despond, and you know this story well, sitting down under the juniper tree, wishing in himself that he might die. And I've often thought it's a good thing the Lord doesn't answer all of our prayers, isn't it? You know, sometimes you and I can pray a prayer that's filled with self-pity or motivated by self-pity and say, "Lord, make me more spiritual. I don't care what it takes." Well, you better be careful. You know, the Lord might do that, you know. And now, if Elijah really wanted to die, he could have stayed where he was and let Queen Jezebel do a job on him, and he probably would have gotten a state funeral out of it. "Oh, our dear friend, you know, this." But he'd run about 120 miles to get away from her, and then he said, "Now let me die." Well, he was in the Slough of Despond, discouragement. And he said a lot of things that really weren't true, just like we do when we have the syndrome of Elijah. I'm the only one that's left. Once or twice I've been in assemblies where a fellow says, the Lord wouldn't dare take me home because I'm the spiritual nub of this assembly. I thought, oh my. I don't think any of those guys are with us anymore. I think they've been graduated, promoted to a higher calling, you see. But that's dangerous to develop that Elijah syndrome. I'm too spiritual. Elijah says, I'm the only one that's left, the spiritual. Lord, just take me out of the picture, and you can do anything you want to with this old world. I don't think he really meant it, you see. But then the Lord, in his patience and in his compassion, didn't scold him. He says, Elijah, there's still work for you to do. And I think that's the way we ought to feel. You know, the years go along, and sometimes the young folks come along, and they sometimes have some funny ideas from our definition. And sometimes it's hard to adjust, you know, and this sort of a thing. But we need to be concerned about these sorts of things, you see. Need to be concerned. And so he says there's still work to do. And until the Lord takes you home, there's always work to do, you know. Your ministries might change, but there's always work for you to do. And so the Lord tells, well, there's two kings that need to be anointed. The political thing has to go along. And then there's a fellow that you need to sort of tutor. We need to start a Paul-Timothy relationship here. Because pretty soon you will go home, and I'll take you home, but you're not going to die under a juniper tree. You're going to go in a fiery chariot and horses in a whirlwind. And we might say, Elijah, now, which is better, the way you want to go or the way the Lord took you home? And I think Elijah would say, oh, the Lord's way is always better. And it is to this day, isn't it? It's always better, you see. And so, this sort of a thing. I was intrigued again. You remember how the Lord reached Elijah? And Elijah, you remember, experienced the whirlwind and the fire, you know, and the still small voice and the earthquake. And I was thinking, you know, there's always scripture that you can quote that's appropriate. And you remember Elijah experienced the earthquake. And he probably thought, aha, this is the way the Lord's going to vindicate me. The Lord's going to open up the earth and swallow these enemies down alive to the pit, just the way he did Korah and all of his cohorts. That's the way the Lord's going to work. And, of course, the earthquake came and went, nothing of the sort. Then, remember, there was a fire, and maybe Elijah could quote, our God is a consuming fire. The Lord's going to sweep the earth clean of all these folks and these sort. And then, you remember, there was the wind, you remember the whirlwind? They've sown to the wind, they're going to reap the whirlwind. There's always scripture that you can quote in the appropriate place, you see. And someone has said there's no false cult that could exist today if they kept the scripture in context. And I believe that's true. But when they come to your house and talk to you and say, well, you're mixing up the dispensations, you're mixing up this, you're changing John chapter 1 and all these other sorts of things. And I think maybe Elijah said, ah, this is the way God's going to work. He's going to work through the earthquake. He's going to work through the wind. He's going to work through the fire. But he didn't. How did God speak to him? The still, small voice. God doesn't always speak to you in the still, small voice. But he didn't in this case, you see. And you have to be quiet before the Lord if the Lord's going to be able to talk to you in the still, small voice. But apparently Elijah went back to work again. All right, I'll anoint these two kings. And then he went to where Elisha, son of Shaphat, was working, you see, and in this one. Now, what I would like to do in this scripture, I would like to call this the application, or Elisha's application, or resume. This fits into our modern day situation where a young man applies for a job, and the boss usually says, or personnel director says, well, now, what's your resume? What's your qualifications? And I'd like us to spend some time tonight looking down through these few verses here in 1 Kings 19 and see what the resume or this application is going to contain when Elisha goes to work with Elijah. And notice in verse 19 of our chapter, verse 19, it's simply a case here of one person seeking another for the Lord. Now that still works today, doesn't it? 1997. Several of the disciples were brought into the service of the Lord because somebody else went and got them. Now, several years ago in our assembly, we said we need to have a better outreach here. So we broadcast the 11 o'clock Sunday morning service. We broadcast it by radio. And every once in a while, the chairman of the meeting said, "Nice to see so many visitors here tonight or this morning. How many are here because of the result of our radio program?" There was never a hand raised. And then we got the city director, and we put out a mailing campaign. Mailed these things to all of the people within a three-mile radius of our chapel. How many people are here today because of the mailing campaign? Not a single person raised their hand. You know, the only thing that worked was a person going out to get a person. For a while, we had a young lady who worked in the electric company there, and she knew the names and the addresses of people before even Welcome Wagon got a hold of them. And she would call me up and say, "So-and-so's moved into the area, this is the address, so-and-so's moved in, this is there," and so on and so forth. And for a while, they'd say, "Phil, you go call on them." Well, that's easy to do, isn't it? I mean, to tell somebody else to go call on them. "Phil, you..." I said, "No, they expect me to do that." I said, "You live in the neighborhood, you go call on them." I wouldn't know what to say. "Well, try to say something nice about the chapel. Make it up if you have to, you know. Say something nice about the chapel. Take them some homemade stew or some fresh baked cookies or something and say, 'I live in that yellow house down there, and you'll be wanting a church home, and they'll be nicer to you because you're going to be a neighbor, you see.'" And that's what brought people in. One person bringing another person. You get that from this chapter. And that's what the Lord says, you see, in verse 19. "He departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat." One person bringing another. And that's, isn't that the great missionary commission? Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The book of Romans says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." If somebody is hearing, it's because some Christian is talking, you see. People say to me, "Oh, I'm timid, I'm reticent, I'm very shy. I can't talk to anybody. I just live the life." Well, that's pretty good, but that's not what Romans said. And if someone is hearing, it's because somebody is talking. Bless your heart, you can always talk about whatever interests you, didn't it? It can be golf, it can be tennis. Oh, I hate to say grandchildren. That'll open up a whole can of worms. No pun intended there. Sometimes I ride on the airplane, and I always like the window seat, because if I get to feel a little sick, I can open the window and let in fresh air. But I sit beside a grandmother. "Have I ever showed you the pictures of my grandchildren?" "Never seen the lady before, you know." "No, and I appreciate it." "Well, here they are," you know, all this sort of thing. She finds it easy to talk about her grandchildren because she thinks they're the best things in the world. She thinks her daughter invented bringing babies into the world, you see. "This is my grandchild." Or it can be golf game, it can be fishing, it can be the World Series, it can be one thing or another all the time. Whatever is in the heart of the person is going to find some way of coming out. And if you find it hard to talk about the Lord, you say, "Lord, I need to get closer to you. You need to fill up my life so Christ and his subject are just going to kind of spill out, you know." That's what we need. Where do you get that from? Verse 19, you see. He departed thence. He didn't send them a letter, didn't send somebody else. He went to get him. One person seeking another. Here's another part of this great resume. And that is, you go back to verse 17 of this chapter, and God always knows the potential. God always knows the potential. "It shall come to pass of him that escapeth the sword of Hazael, shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha say." The Lord knows what the possibility is in what he tells you to do. He does very often tell us what the outcome is going to be because it might frighten us when we think of all the things that have to be involved in it. But the Lord knows the end from the beginning. The Lord is the Alpha and the Omega. And if he's the end and the beginning, he's also everything in the middle, you see. And God knows the potential of anything and everything that'll happen. Don't frustrate the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. It may be a cog here that you're working at, and somebody else puts a cog in there, and this and this and this, and the fruition is people are going to get saved. People are going to get restored. People are going to get involved in the service and in the work of the Lord. And very often, one person doesn't do the whole job. It's a series of things that different people contribute, like an assembly line. And the Lord might say to you, I want you to do this. And you might look at it and say, well, that's not going to amount to anything. The Lord says, you do what I want you to do, and I'll ask somebody else to do something else. And the thing progresses. And the thing becomes successful, you see. And Elijah doesn't know anything about people killing people and these sorts of things. But he says, well, this is all part of it. And God always knows the potential. You remember when the Lord first met Peter? He says, your name is Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter, the little rock, you know. And I think the other disciples hearing that must have thought later on, my, the Lord was certainly wrong there. Because the whole 3 years they walked with the Lord, they never saw Peter as a rock, did they? He was always, I like Peter, bless your heart. I like him because at least he always did something. About half the time it was wrong or he said the wrong thing, but at least he did something. You knew he was there, you know. You knew he was there. And I like old Peter. I said to somebody one time, no. He said to me, he said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to throw my arms around Peter and I'm really going to hug him. I said, what about Paul? I don't think there's discrimination in heaven, do you? What about Paul? He said, I'd be afraid to hug Paul. I think if I hug Paul, he'd say, because Paul's a theologian, you see. He wrote most of these epistles. He says, I think Peter, the fisherman, I think I could go up and hug him. He did a lot of wrong things. I've done a lot of wrong things. He was impetuous a lot of time. I've been impetuous a lot of times. But I think I could go up and hug Peter, and I think we could be real buddies. And I've often thought about that. Thou art Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter. And then the Lord came and went, and they never saw the Lord, never saw Peter as the rock, did they? And then in the book of Acts, you know, Paul had to say, I've had to withstand Peter to his face, because if there were saved Jewish people there, he wouldn't eat with the saved Gentile people. And I had to withstand him to his face and tell him, now, Peter, that's wrong. He took a lot of courage to talk to the first pope that way, didn't he? You know. And he said, that was wrong. And so Peter's still not a rock. I think finally when you get to the epistles of Peter, and he says, things which our brother Paul have said which are hard to be understood, I think finally we see Peter as the rock. But I think probably the disciples must have thought, boy, the Lord misnamed him. We've never seen Peter as the rock. He flip-flops back around. He's going to threaten to fight the whole army, and then a little girl says, weren't you with him? And he said, no, I wasn't with him. No rock there, you see. But God always sees the potential. Always sees the potential. He usually doesn't give it to us when we're first saved because we'd probably be frightened, you know. But God can see the potential. Now, Elijah, you do what you're supposed to do. And I'll introduce you to Elisha. And then Elisha will do this. And God always does this. Here's something else. Verse 19. You find that God always likes to seek out industrious people. When Elijah went to find Elisha, Elisha was busy doing hard work. And isn't this what the Lord did also when he chose his disciples? Here's some fishermen, follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men. Here's even Matthew, the tax collector. And he involved him in the work, you see. The Lord wants industrious people. And anybody that comes to your elders and said, I want to be sent to the foreign field as a missionary, if that person isn't doing missionary work in this country, he or she is not going to do missionary work in that country. They're going to do the work first, and I think be rather surprised when the elders say, we think the Lord has laid his hand on you for missionary work or for full-time work, you see. God always knows this situation, and God always seeks industrious people. We've had some young fellows down our way. They can't hold any other kind of a job, so they think they're entitled to go out as missionaries. And our elders say, we don't think so. Then, of course, the poor elders, they suffer a lot of abuse. You're thwarting the will of God. The Holy Spirit's going to get mad at you and all these other sorts of things. But if a fellow's not industrious before the work of the Lord, he's not going to be industrious after the work of the Lord. And so Elisha's found when he's busy doing what we might call secular work. Boy, what have you done? Son, what have you accomplished? God always seeks industrious people. Also, I think God wants humble people. Now, I don't know anything about Elisha's father, but apparently he's a rich man. Because in verse 19, you can see Elisha, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. That is, there was 12 teams of oxen before him, and his father must have been a very rich man to have all those oxen, you see. Now, I've seen religious art pictures that shows Elisha holding the handles of the plow, and he's got 12 yoke of oxen out in front of the plow. Now, that's not what the Bible said. I thought, well, if that was the case, he could have plowed the Grand Canyon all by himself. It means there were 12 yoke of oxen with 11 workers, and Elisha, the son of the rich man, was plowing with the last pair of oxen. That's what it means. His father must have been a rich man, you see. But God wants humble people, even though the parents are rich, and the kid might have to say, I shouldn't have to work. You've got all these people to do this work. I shouldn't have to go out and plow. God can use these people. God uses humble people, though they may be very rich, in this sort of a situation. Used to be a lady down in the Bahamas, John Martin, who used to come here quite a bit, would tell stories. In fact, down here on the platform of the tabernacle down here, Charles Martin would be up there, and Mr. Greenhow, I think, was there on occasion or two years and years and years ago. And John Martin was there, and I remember being there for some reason or other. Fill in that extra chair, I guess. But when I was stumped to think of an illustration, and that usually doesn't bother me, but I could turn to John, and he always had an illustration. I said, John, illustrate what I'm talking about. And John had to know what I was talking about before I could illustrate it. And invariably, he would talk about this noble lady down in the Bahamas. And he said, one day she said, I was saved by an M. And we said, what? She said, I was saved by an M. Because she told John, it says in the Word of God, not many mighty people, not many noble people are called. She said, if it said not any mighty people, not any noble people, I would have been excluded from salvation because I'm a part of nobility. So I was saved by an M. The Holy Spirit put an M in front of any and included me in the Word. I said, okay, you explained it quite well. John Martin, going to be with the Lord now. God wants humble people, though the person might have other blessings. And you get that from this 19th chapter. Here's something else. You get the projected possibilities. That's in verse 19. We've already noted that. The projected possibilities, Elijah passed by Elisha, last part of verse 19, cast his mantle upon him. And that's the beginning of it, you see. Now, which way is it going to go? Is Elisha going to throw the mantle down? Or is he going to take the mantle as an indication of service to follow along in the ways of Elijah? The projected possibility. Over in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 14. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 14. Elisha took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Isn't that nice the way he puts that? He didn't say, I've got the mantle now. Where's the Lord God of Elisha? No, he said, where's the Lord God of Elijah? So he did accept the mantle, you see. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Elisha went over. The projected possibilities. That's enough, dear friends, to frighten you sometimes. What God can do with a person totally dedicated to him. In fact, one time, I understand, Dwight L. Moody, as a young man, newly saved, heard a preacher say, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man totally committed to him. And Dwight L. Moody said, by the grace of God, I'll be that person. And how many thousands of people were evangelized by the ministry of Dwight L. Moody? But towards the close of his life, Dwight L. Moody said, the world still has to see what God can do with a man totally dedicated to him. The projected possibilities are sometimes frightened as to what God can do with people who are totally dedicated to him. That's in this 19th chapter. You notice also the priorities. Verse 20. Elisha left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And Elijah went said, well, you and I don't have any sort of connection here at all. What have I done to thee? All I did was cast my mantle upon you. You can cast it back if you want to. Let me go to... And you remember, it sounds a lot like what the Lord said, didn't it? Young man said, I will follow thee. But first let me bury my father. And of course the idea is the father's not even dead yet. He's not even sick. It may take 20 years for the son to see the proper burial of the father. And the Lord seemed to say, now what I have to do is of utmost importance. And let the dead bury their dead. Which seems to be a harsh thing to say to a young fellow, doesn't it? And then back in the book of Genesis chapter 24, when Eliezer is seeking the bride for Isaac, back in Genesis 24, verse number 55, Genesis 24, verse number 55, Rebekah's brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days. Now this could be upwards of a year. At the least 10. After that, she shall go. Let her stay here. We haven't even announced the engagement yet. We need to have bridal showers. We need to have all these things. The girl needs to get a lot of loot. We got to have as many showers as we possibly can. And all these sorts of things. What's Eliezer say? Verse 56, he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. We don't have 10 months or a year to waste. And the master is looking for me. This is a job that needs to be done. David is going to say later on, the king's business requires haste. And the Lord's work must always come first. Now, we always agree to that. We always nod our head, yeah, that's true. But the next time we are faced with a choice, it's hard to make that choice. I have to do this because this is the Lord's work. It has to come first, you see. And so Eliezer says that to Rebekah's family, you see. And now... Elijah is saying that to Elisha and says, either you go with me now or we'll just forget about it. I won't come back this way next week or 2 months from now and so forth. And that is the priorities. The priorities. The Lord's work must always come first. I was thinking the other day about folks that are asked by the government to be ambassadors. And very often, the fella or the woman in these days who is chosen to be an ambassador suffers a great salary loss. This person is a CEO of a great corporation somewhere, and I want you to be our ambassador to some other place, maybe some little place halfway around the world. And the person feels honored because the government has asked me to do this, you see, at great personal sacrifice and great personal loss. Monetarily speaking, because of the one who is in power and authority who has asked that one to be the representative. So you have these priorities. Here's also something else in our chapter, that is the personal decision. Personal decision in chapter 19, verse number 20. Verse number 20 of 1 Kings 19. Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again. For what have I done to thee? Go back again. What have I done to thee? Somehow or other, I always link this with what Dr. Luke says in the book of Acts. And he said, we tried to go in this direction. The Holy Spirit said, no, close that door. So we tried to go in another direction. The Holy Spirit said, no, I don't want you to go there either. Which seems funny because the Lord had said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, Lord, we tried to do that and the Holy Spirit won't let us. Sometimes trying to figure this out is very frustrating. But then you remember, that night, Paul saw the man from Macedonia. Somebody asked me one time, how did Paul know he was from Macedonia? And I said, I don't know. Maybe the way he was dressed, maybe the language he used. But I don't know. I use that answer a lot of times. I don't know. But anyway, man from Macedonia, he says, come over to Macedonia and help. I think he said it, us. I think that's the way he said it. You've tried to go everywhere else and the Holy Spirit won't let you. Now come over into Europe. Come over into Macedonia and help us. And then I like what Paul says, or what Dr. Luke says. I don't know how it appears in your Bible, but I still use the old King James. You know, it's the authorized version. The only one, you know. And I'll get letters about that. But I like the way it appears in my authorized version. It says, Dr. Luke says, we assuredly gathered that that's what we were supposed to do. Now, does that sound like an understatement? When the Holy Spirit closed all the doors, and then he gets this miraculous vision of somebody from Macedonia to come over and help us, I think we could assuredly gather that that's what the Lord wants us to do. I like the way Dr. Luke, you folks miss a lot by not having the old King James Bible. I don't know everything there is in this one yet, so why get a new one? Besides, this one is almost paid for, so I think I'll keep it for a while. But the poor old thing, I've had it for almost 20 years now, and I'm rapidly developing a loose-leaf Bible. Not on purpose, it's just the way it happens. But anyway, that personal decision. I haven't laid any responsibilities on you, Elisha. It's up to you. You make the, I don't want to pressure you. I don't want to pressure you. And so he went. Well, we need to bring this to a close. You see, in verse 21, and I call this burning the bridges. He returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them. And then he made a fire and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, the yoke and the wooden plow and the other things. He used that for firewood and so on and so forth. I don't know what his father thought about that. It's not recorded in your Bible. Whether his father got mad at him or said his son's off on a religious binge of some kind or whatever, but at any rate, I call that burning your bridges. And that's what the explorers did, you remember, in our country here. They took what they could off their ships, and then they burned the ships, so the only way they could go was ahead. They couldn't go back anymore. They burned their bridges behind them. And that's what Christians need to do. We need to sing more and more. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And sometimes there's folks in our fellowships that seem to vacillate. One minute they're revived, and the next minute they're down. They're revived. With a lot of them, they're that way because they've never made a decision to follow the Lord fully and completely, no matter what. And it depends upon what the Lord is doing for them presently as to whether or not they're up or whether they're down. And it shouldn't be that way. Lord, I have been redeemed. To redeem means to buy. Lord, I belong to you, and you can do with me anything that you desire to do. And that ought to be our situation. I talked to a fellow a while back about getting saved, and he said, well, I don't want to be saved because I want to be my own man. I said, you never were your own man. I pointed to him, Book of Romans, chapter 6, verse number 16. Whosoever you yield the instrument, your members of your body as instruments, you belong to him, whether unto Satan or unto Christ. And there's no third alternative. Nobody's neutral, are they? A while back, I was talking to another fellow about getting saved, and I said, well, you're a saved person. No, I've never asked the Lord to save me. Oh, you're a sinner then. No, I'm not one of those either. Well, I said, you know, the Bible doesn't give third alternatives, you know. I said, what would you call yourself? You're not saved, you're not unsaved. He said, I'm a fence straddler. I said, well, I remember as a boy on the farm, if I got halfway over a barbed wire fence, it was a most unpleasant condition. Now, I was straddling the fence, but I wasn't enjoying it one bit, you see. But there's people that you talk to about the Lord, and they consider themselves fence straddlers. I have no argument with the church, nor with the Bible, nor with any of these sorts of things, but I'm not born again either, you see. You can point them to Romans 6:16. And the burned bridges, I've often wondered about that. Hebrews 11, you see, we won't turn to it, but it says, Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And you don't mind living in a tent if you've gotten the new look. That's Hebrews 11 and verses 14, 15, and 16. And how did he start out? Verse 21, he started out by serving people. Slew the oxen, made sacrifices apparently out of them somehow or other, gave unto the people, and they did eat. He started off serving people right away. Verse number 21, began by serving people. And the confirmed testimony, and this is the last part of it, last part of verse 21, then Elisha arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. And that's brought about when you turn over to the next book, 2 Kings chapter 3, verse number 11. 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse number 11. Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. He was his servant. He was his valet, if you will. He was his manservant. So you have the corroboration of this that you've just read in 1 Kings chapter 19. And you say, well, maybe Elisha's just off on a lark. Maybe he's filled with religious enthusiasm. Maybe he's tired of eating the dust and the dirt of all the other 11 yoke of oxen. And maybe he said, boy, this is great. Elijah's a great guy. He goes and he talks to kings, and boy, it'd be great to have it. Maybe it's just a sort of a lark. But you see, you say, no, 2 Kings chapter 3 says he was in earnest about it. And he went and he served with Elijah. He went and served with Elijah. Now, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, if the Lord gives it to us, we want to look at some places where they went, Gilgal and Bethel and so on and so forth. And you'll find, as you know, that every place they went, there's a group of people who were living there who said, this will never work. This will never work. We'd like to look at that tomorrow morning, Lord willing. Now have a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Father, for its constancy and its consistency and for its eternity. And heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word shall not pass away. And Father, we thank you for this. We thank you, Father, for the written word of God, and we thank you also for the Lord Jesus, the living word of God. And Father, we thank you for the joys of Christian fellowship, and we thank you, Father, the things which we enjoy here in time we shall also enjoy in eternity, but to a more advanced state and a more perfect experience. We pray, Father, your blessing upon us who have gathered here together. We pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit might be able to bless our hearts in and through the Word of God. And Father, we pray these things all with thanksgiving in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.